A bunch of years ago, a movie came out called, I believe, The Bucket List, which is kind of strange, unless you realize they're making a list of things to do before they kick the bucket. So I brought a bucket with me today. We're not going to kick it, I hope. I guess that would be bad. It was kind of funny when that movie came out, because suddenly I didn't know what was going on, but suddenly everybody on social media was doing things that's on a bucket list. And I didn't know what a bucket list was. And I thought, why are these things, people jumping out of planes and then saying it's on their bucket list? This seems weird. And then I realized what was actually happening is nobody had a bucket list. People were just doing really cool things and saying, well, if I did have a bucket list, this would certainly be on it. But really, nobody was talking about bucket lists until the movie came out. But whatever the case may be, that's not important. I want to talk today about a different sort of bucket, because it might be that the bucket list is a hindrance. I want to talk about what's in your bucket. This one doesn't have anything in it. In case you were wondering if I was about to do one of those Harlem Globetrotter tricks. No. Nothing in this bucket. It's empty. As a matter of fact, it has a couple of holes in the bottom, so we can't put anything in it. I've been astounded in John 5 that men who should know better, men who should be the first to welcome Jesus, didn't. And you just go, how? And you ask yourself, what's hindering? What's keeping these people from faith? And Jesus doesn't use a bucket, but when I saw the passage, I thought about a bucket. It's what's in the bucket that keeps reception and love of Jesus Christ from happening. Because you may not have a bucket list, and that's fine. But everybody carries with them a bucket of sorts, a bucket of life. And in that bucket is hope, in that bucket is love, in that bucket is acceptance, in that bucket is approval, in that bucket is security. And how you fill the bucket will determine how you love and trust Jesus. And so Jesus walks into Jerusalem, heals a man lame for 38 years, does it on the wrong day of the week, unfortunately, and was persecuted. And then when they say, what do you think you're doing? He said, well, I'm just working with my father. My father's always at work. He doesn't take a day off. They said, okay, we're going to step this up from persecution to death. You need to die. You don't just go calling God your father. You don't make yourself equal to God. And so Jesus says, oh, we're equal more than you know. We're equal in judgment. We're equal in life. We're equal in salvation. We saw that then in John 5:19 down through 29. He says, as a matter of fact, the day is going to come when the Son of Man is going to speak and people in graves are going to hear. They're going to come to life and be judged by me. And he says, we saw last week, if you find this hard to believe, I have witnesses. I have people who give testimony. For one, John the Baptist. You were happy to go hear John. John was preaching a pretty cool message. You danced in his light for a while. Well, he was just telling, I'm coming. He was a testimony to me. So you've got him. He said, you've got the works I'm doing, which we don't call miracles, we call them signs, because they're pointing to the fact that I am working with the Father. So the works I'm doing are works that nobody does, nobody can do unless the Father is with them. And then he says, even the voice of the Father himself, even the scriptures, he says, you diligently dig through them and you search them out and you think that by doing so you'll get life. In other words, your bucket will be full. And yet the scriptures are talking about me, and you refuse, he uses the word, you refuse to come to me and have life. Just an astounding statement. You're searching out the scriptures. It's the highest value you hold, because you think if you do, you'll find life. And the scriptures are going, yeah, great, look over there. And you look over there and go, ooh, no, not that guy. He needs to die. And you go back to studying the scriptures. Scripture, scripture, scripture. Tell me, God. Talk to me, God. What am I supposed to do? Give me the rules. And the rules go, look over there. And you look and you go, no, no, no. And you've got to ask yourself the question, what in the world is going on there, and what in the world is going on that might be hindering me? We talk a lot about steps of faith, steps of faith. Picking up your foot, showing grace to someone, loving someone, serving someone, showing and telling the grace of God. Picking up your foot to speak a word of truth to someone. Not knowing how God is going to let that foot come down. Why couldn't they take this step of faith? What is it with us where we go to pick up the foot and we just can't move forward with it? What's holding us back? It's all in the bucket. Listen to this. Let's finish chapter 5. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. What an incredible statement that Jesus would say, I don't receive glory from people. And you're going, wait just a minute. I think you do that all the time, right? I mean, I think Thomas is going to fall at your feet and go, my Lord and my God. I think praise is what you're all about. And you go, yep, that's exactly right. Jesus deserves honor. Jesus deserves praise. As a matter of fact, he's going to pray later on, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. So he's praying glory. It's about glory. Brilliance, majesty, praise, honor. If you have a New Living Translation, I love the way it puts these two verses, brings them together so that they make sense. It says, your approval means nothing to me because I know you do not have God's love in you. So you see that. Why would I care about honor from you if you don't love my Father? Right? You're the people who are supposed to love my Father. I should have arrived to a welcome. What I arrived to was no love in your heart, so I don't expect a welcome. So, I don't receive glory from you because you don't have God's love in you. That's what he says in verse 43. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. There's the story of the Old Testament. How many Old Testament stories, how many Old Testament prophets have you read where the people in charge just want prophets who say good things? Right? Should we go to war? I don't know. Bring in some prophets. Oh, yeah, king, it's going to be cool. Just full speed ahead, dude. And then the real prophet comes in and says, sure, go ahead, but you're not coming back. Oh, why does he always have to say bad things? Why does he always have to say hard things? Don't we have enough prophets that can say good things? And you go over to Jeremiah, and that's all it is. You got Jeremiah in the bottom of a well for saying bad things that God told him to say, while all the leaders are surrounding themselves with prophets who just tell them what they want to hear. He says, I come in my Father's name and you don't receive. If somebody comes in their own name, you receive them. Why? Because you are about honor from men. You don't want people around you who tell you things you don't want to hear. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you see the connection? What an amazing connection. You can't believe. You can't trust me. You can't trust the Father. You can't love the Father. Why? Because your heart is bent towards getting honor from each other. Getting the spotlight from each other. Getting the pat on the back from each other. Now, this is astounding because at the very heart of Judaism, at the very heart of what these people were about is what the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These words I'm giving you, these commands I'm giving you, right? You write them on the doorpost of your house. Tie them on your head. Tie them on your arm. Talk about them with your kids. Talk about them when you get up in the morning. Talk about them at the supper table. Talk about them when you go to bed at night. The whole point was, and they repeated this time and time and time again. It was part of their scripture. It was part of their claim. It was crucial to who they were. Was that there's one God, not a whole bunch. There's one God, and you're supposed to love him with everything you are, and you're supposed to have his word around you all the time to remind you who He is, who you are, and to love Him wholeheartedly. And now, Jesus shows up and says, you got no love for God. And these are the most obedient, rule-keeping people around. These are the most religious people. Even go back to the Ten Commandments that they're adding all, especially keep the Sabbath, you know, and they're adding a couple hundred rules to that. You go to the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, and what does it say? It says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who redeemed you from slavery. The Ten Commandments never told them, if you will keep these commands, I will get you out of slavery. Do you see the difference? The commands were given to a people who were already redeemed, not given to a people that if they kept them well enough, they would get redeemed. They were given to a people who had been freed from slavery, not given to a people to maybe someday keep them well enough to get out of Egypt. Right? You see the difference? There's a big difference between saying, God, I'm going to love you enough and obey you enough to get your approval. And saying, God, I have your approval. You have redeemed me. You've shown me the way to live. And out of love for you, I'm going to do this. Do you see the difference? Look 11. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So, Just get the picture there, okay? Picture a Pharisee with an herb garden. And he's got some mint. Let's say it's a window box. He opens up his window, plucks out some mint, counts the leaves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Gets to 100 leaves. He takes 10 of the leaves, devotes those to God, uses the rest in his meal. That's what these men did. They were that precise, that picky about obeying God. And he says, you do that while neglecting justice and the love of God. You're so into seeing how precise you can get about the commands that you miss actual love for God. As a matter of fact, go back to the guy who was just healed. Hey, man. What are you doing carrying your mat on the Sabbath? Oh, well, the man who healed me told me to pick up my bed and walk. Really? You were healed? Dude, get in here. Yes, we're so proud of you. How long? How did this work? Man, we're happy. Praise the Lord. Let's celebrate. Thank you. That's not how the story goes. They don't even say, really? Who healed you? They say, wait a minute. Who told you to do that? They don't even have joy that a man has been released from 38 years of suffering and hopelessness. That's who we're dealing with. And he says, if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this is what it's like. He says, you stand on a street corner, and it's the right time of day to be on the street corner because it's prayer time. Oh, look at this. I happen to be on the street corner at prayer time. Let me just assume a posture and pray so that when people walk by, they'll see what a spiritual person I am. Or you fast and pray, and when you do it, you look as bad as you possibly can look because you want people to know, whoa, look at that dude. He looks rough. He must be really spiritual. Or you go to the temple and you make a big show of giving your money. In every one of those cases, Jesus says these chilling, chilling words. You have your reward. You have your reward. Your reward is the honor you get from other people. The reward is the glory you get from other people. Here's your receipt. Here. Here's your reward. That pat on the back. That's what he's saying here. You can't trust me because you're so deep in the law, so ingrained in it, so surrounded by people who are the same way, so bent on them seeing you being obedient, that you can't even see the love of God and trust and faith from where you are. And he says, this is remarkable, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Wait a minute, didn't Jesus just say he was going to be the judge? And Jesus just steps back and says, don't think I'm going to be your accuser. Look what he says. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, imagine telling a Pharisee they don't believe Moses. These people ate, slept, and drank Moses. These people were all about Moses. Their hope was Moses. Give us the words of Moses. Give us the commands of Moses. We'll keep this so well that on the last day, Moses will say, good job, boys. And Jesus says, nope. Because Moses was saying, somebody's coming. Be on the lookout. Jesus shows up and Moses is saying, there's the man. And they're like, no. And this is the thought process. Think about this. That can't be him because he doesn't like us. You used to have professors that would joke, of course my viewpoint is right, or I wouldn't believe it. Surely when the Messiah comes up on the scene, he's going to be on our team. Guess what? Moses is going to be your... Just ponder that for a second. He says, Moses is your hope, and he's going to turn right around and accuse you. Imagine everything you placed your hope in coming back around and saying, you're judged. If you believe Moses, you believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses was getting you ready for the Savior. You took Moses and became your own Savior, saying that you were hoping in Moses. And so, because of that, you created a culture that's all about getting honor from each other. No love, no mercy, only law, only anger. So passionate, and this is what I want you to see. So passionate, so committed to working for God that they missed loving God. So passionate, so committed to being set apart, to being different from the world, that they did not realize that the world needed the love of the God they said they served. So passionate, so committed to be different, that the only people they cared to please were the people who were exactly like them already. So, let's talk about the Pharisee's bucket. Every Pharisee had a bucket everywhere they went, and this bucket held life. It held everything that made life, hope, security, assurance, love. And like everyone around them, they worked hard to make sure their bucket stayed full to the top. Obedience, 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 obedience. Be different, be different, be obedient. Keep the rules, add some rules to it. Because if the rules aren't enough, we want to make sure we're keeping the rules about the rules about the rules. So add some rules to the rules so we can have rules about the rules. And let's just keep this bucket full. We don't want to make God mad, right? Let's work hard for God. Let's make sure we have God's approval. Let's make sure all the people around us are approving of what's in our bucket. Prophet comes along and says, dude, I'm not sure about what's in your bucket. Hey, 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 don't mess with my bucket. Get away from me. Excuse me, any prophets who want to say some good things about me? No, 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 not you, Jesus. Right. Stay away from unclean people. Unclean people, they'll get inside your bucket. You got to pour the whole thing out and start over. No, no, no unclean people. Right? This is going to be full because Moses is going to help me. And I'm going to prove to everyone around me that my bucket's full. You're going to see how full my bucket is, and you're going to pat me on the back. And so Jesus comes and says, I have life. I've got eternal life. Won't you let me fill your bucket? Oh, no, my bucket's fine. I got plenty. Because when the Messiah comes, he's going to talk to me nicer than you do. So I'll just keep with Moses and yeah. And so when a man who's been lame for 38 years needs a little encouragement, a little joy out of their bucket, they're like, whoa, no. What are you doing carrying that? Ooh, get away from my bucket. Don't make me spill my bucket. I got nothing to give. Nothing to overflow. It's just right. And they couldn't trust God to fill their bucket because they're keeping control on their bucket. And what they didn't realize was that by wanting the approval of each other so much, they were actually handing control of their buckets to other people. So, Jesus shows up, he's got a bucket, and his bucket is just sloshing all over the place with life. He's got approval, he's got security, he's got love. Go back in John 5, what does he say? The Father has life in himself. And he has given the Son to have life in himself. Imagine that, a self-filling bucket. How does this thing keep overflowing? Where's the hose? Right? Did anybody happen to see last week at the baptism when Tartan was emptying the baptistry with a bucket? Right? So Tartan's got these buckets, and he's got the thing almost empty. And we were joking this week, wouldn't it have been hilarious if somebody had come up and hooked a hose up to the baptistry? And so that when Tartan was emptying it out, it just kept getting fuller and fuller. I was just thinking, that would have been the best joke. I wish I would have thought of that. Just kind of slip a hose in there, right? But that's Jesus, right? We sing about this overwhelming, just reckless love of Jesus, and it's not like Jesus is going, hey guys, I've only got just a little left, and I need to kind of portion it out a little bit. Now, Jesus has life in himself. He is self-filling. And they couldn't see that because they were so bent, not on loving him, but on loving their works and their obedience. So there's the hindrance. Can't trust Jesus if you want honor from people. Can't trust Jesus if you're trying to earn the love instead of working out of love. Now, what's this look like for me? I'll only talk about me. Maybe this will apply to you because I know my heart. What happens when my heart is set on keeping the law and getting the approval of people? Well, I tend to go two different directions. When my heart is set on keeping the rules and getting the approval of people, my heart goes two ways. The first way is I get really self-righteous because I believe that the rules are my way of proving myself to God. Love gets lost in doing stuff for God because I got stuff to do for God. And I will try to find people who are kind of doing it the way I'm doing it so that I can get their approval. Everyone else gets labeled lesser, right? Guess what? That keeps me from trusting God because when I am in control of the bucket, he will mess with it every single time. Then I lose the ability to show empathy. I lose the ability to show mercy to people. I lose the ability to listen. I lose the ability to try to climb into someone else's shoes. I lose the ability to love. Why? Because my heart wants your approval. I don't want to love you. I don't want to give to you. I want you to approve of me. After all, aren't some people just a little more deserving of love and mercy anyway? Right? So that's what I start doing. You know what? You made your bed, you just need to sleep in it. I'm going to look for someone a little more worthy of mercy and love. And then what happens is, the old saying, I will look at your sin with a microscope, I will look at my sin with a telescope. Right? I will show you something that looks like love if you're living the right way. Or if you're in the right group, right? If you've got the right label, right? Okay. So that's one way that I see this affecting me. When I'm all about the approval of others, when I'm all about keeping the law, when I'm all about earning my way, I get self-righteous. This easily flips over in a heartbeat in a second way. It becomes despair. Because I realize I can't measure up. Who can live with all these rules? Who can ever do enough? Is my quiet time long enough? Am I doing enough? Am I preaching well enough? Am I loving people well enough? What if people found out about me that I'm not good enough? Well, I guess I'll fake it. I begin to fear rejection. I begin to need approval. I need security. And this is what happens. I will love to the degree that I feel loved by you. I will hand out approval to the degree that you approve of me. It kind of becomes a tit-for-tat relationship. You put some in my bucket, I'll put some of yours. After we've gone through all the testing to make sure our buckets match. I will listen to people who tell me what I want to hear. But here's the thing about your bucket, my bucket, because you got one too. You can only love to the degree that you do not need the approval of the other person. Say that again. You can only love to the degree that you don't need the approval of the other person. I cannot love you if I think I need to hold it all together, right? If I think you should have a certain perception of me, well, I can't blow that by loving you and becoming vulnerable and giving stuff away and giving myself away and serving, because I've got an image to maintain and you need to think of me a certain way. Besides, what ends up happening if I have to say something difficult to you and you don't like it and I lose your approval? Well, the whole thing's blown, right? I cannot love you if I'm afraid of being found out. If I think you're going to take a peek at what's in here, well, forget it, right? And then I talked to someone about this. I read these words the other day. I thought it was a great description. You go through life with what's called a deficit mentality. A deficit mentality, meaning every conversation you get into, you're somehow lesser. You go into every conversation just with like your bucket half full, and you're just like, oh man, I hope they don't see it in my bucket. And you know what I do? I'll just come up with some sort of strategy to make them like me and make me not know them too well. I'll keep them at arm's distance because I don't want them to be disappointed in me. Right? And all I am doing is handing my bucket to the other person and saying, here, you're in charge of this. I just can't handle it. Because whoever has my bucket has control of me, and then I can't trust Jesus. This really all comes back to how I perceive of God, and this is what you need to hear. Two wrong ways, I think, to look at God in this instance. You could say, like the Pharisees were saying, God must really approve of me. Look how good I am. Or God must be really disappointed in me. Look how bad I am. And you kind of get this idea that I must be one of God's favorites. Look at the stuff I do. Or God must really regret saving me. Surely he's out looking on the free agent market for some better players than I am. And both of those are wrong. God's love is self-filling. Okay? My bucket is a mess. Jeremiah said, my people have committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken a fountain of living water. Number two, they chopped out a cistern that doesn't even hold water, and the water in it's awful. What is he saying? He's saying, my people did two things wrong. There was a spring of fresh water, and they said, ooh, yuck, fresh water. I know what we'll do. Let's take some rock. Let's make a giant rock thing. Let's let the rain fill it up. Let's let all the junk fall in it. Let's let it get full of leaves, full of mold. Let's let it leak out the side. Let's drink that because, really, who likes fresh spring water? And he says, that's what we're doing with God. God's offering a spring, and we're going, no thanks. I've got my bucket. Yeah, let me, just a second, God. I got stuff in here. Yeah, this is a little nasty. You got a filter? Yeah. Oh, yeah, and it has holes in the bottom. And what Jesus says, we saw this already, and we're going to see it again in John 7. Jesus wants to turn your bucket into a spring. Constantly, the song, we sang it, it's just constant, constant love of God. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. He gives it away. And he tells me, I am secure in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm approved in Jesus Christ. I got accepted in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. He turns my bucket into a spring, right? So let's think about this, what this means now for each other. Because I have read marriage books that say this. You come into marriage. Oh, look, I happen to have the blue bucket. Every marriage has a blue bucket and a pink bucket. Sorry, that's what the books say. What can I say? Man has a bucket, wife has a bucket. The man is responsible for keeping his wife's bucket full. The wife is responsible for keeping her husband's bucket full. If you're being mistreated by your wife, man, it's because you're not keeping her bucket full. Get to work and fill her bucket, you loser, right? That's what all the marriage books seem to be about, at least a lot of them. Am I, though? Am I responsible for keeping my wife's bucket full? Or am I just responsible for keeping mine emptied out? Hey, honey, I don't know if you're getting any of this. Here's some love of Jesus for you. Here's some love. Here's some more. Here, it's a spring. Here you go, honey. Right? You're loved in Christ. You're accepted by Christ. You're approved in Christ. There's no condemnation in Him. There's no condemnation in me. I'm secure in Him. I'm accepted by Him. I'm approved by Him. And guess what? You get it from me too because I get it from Him. I'm just turning the bucket on you. And it might be that her bucket leaks. You guys know that happens, right? I don't want to be ugly when I say this, but there are people on this planet who walk around with a drill. And it's like their mission in life to just kind of go up and go, beep, and drill a hole in the bottom of your bucket. I'm sorry, there's just people like that on the planet. That's, beep, right? Every time you're around them, you just feel condemned and unapproved, and you're just not good enough, and it's just they're just all the while, just beep, bucket's leaking. Come alongside these people with all the drilled eye holes in the bottom of their bucket, and you just go, Jesus didn't put that there. Jesus doesn't drill holes in your bucket. Nope. You're proved in Christ. You're secure in Christ. And me too. Start seeing the spring flow. One more thing. What's this mean for the church? Long talks about this week. Now, this does not mean that when someone asks you, how are you doing, you can't say, I'm well. So, but I think what it does mean, it means that there's an atmosphere in the church of love instead of fear. That's kind of what I, this is kind of a thing is that I kind of just imagine we all come to church and we kind of got this going on. Everything's cool, you know. An atmosphere of acceptance over judgment. An atmosphere where it's okay to get found out. Right? People speak the truth in love, not judgment. You're not insulted. Right? Because there's grace. Why? Because there's a lot of people getting grace and truth from Jesus, and because they're getting grace and truth from Jesus, they're able to give grace and truth to others. And so you don't have to worry about people finding out about your past or what the struggle is. So, what's the hindrance? Obeying God so that He will love me is entirely different from obeying God because He loves me. Obeying God because I love Him is entirely different from obeying God because He just gave me a bunch of rules to keep and He's the boss. Loving you and loving others so that you will approve of me, you will honor me, you will accept me is very different from loving you because someone's already loved and accepted me and I'm just glad to pour a little out for you. See the difference? So, here's your bucket list. Get rid of a bucket and get yourself a water hose. There's your picture. I know a water hose going to heaven just sounds weird. But you know what I mean, right? This is constant. I'm constantly loved, constantly accepted. Just like the Son. Jesus goes into the water, He comes up, and the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased." Don't you think it's amazing that that happened before the ministry actually started? Hadn't healed anybody yet. Hadn't given sight to the blind yet. Hadn't given hearing to the deaf yet. Hadn't made the lame walk yet. Hadn't raised anyone from the dead yet. He didn't get to the end and say, "Okay, this is my Son. He did pretty good. With Him I'm well pleased." It was, "This is my Son. He's beloved. I love Him. Now watch this." The love and acceptance came first. And so it is for us who are adopted into His family. And so it is that we don't have to go through life guarding our bucket, giving it away to other people. This will probably become a saying in your family. What's going on with you? Who's got your bucket? Dude, who'd you give your bucket to, right? Except you won't be a smart ass like that, like I am. But you'll just say, "I'm just kind of wondering, has somebody else got control of your bucket now?" Or as they said up in New York City, "Is somebody else renting space in your brain?" Right? Who's got your bucket? Let's get this bucket back under the hose. Will you pray with me? Lord, overwhelming, never-ending love of God. It frightens me to think how quickly I can miss this. God, we live in a world where the insult and the mockery and the scorn have become a way of life for your children. And that is heartbreaking. We live in a world where fear has become a way of life, where we develop strategies to avoid hurt and pain. That's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking when I find myself living for the approval of people just like me when I already have the approval of my Maker. What in the world? And God, I know my own heart. I could even take a message like this and make myself feel guilty over it. When you're just telling me to open up and have a drink. And that's what I want to encourage my brothers and sisters, God, right now. Would you convince us how loved we are? Right now, would you convince us of how loved we are? With the truth that there is no condemnation in Christ, land on us right now in all of its beauty. With the truth that we are approved by Jesus in Christ. Just land on us now as we sing. If anyone's thirsty, and I know we are, Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. And out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. That's your Spirit flowing out of us, Lord, whom you give generously to all. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this week that you'd help us to be careful, to have eyes that are open, ears that are here to the motivations of our hearts. Because our hearts are sneaky and our hearts are deceitful. And it's very easy for us to slip back into being people pleasers and image keepers. Very sneaky that we slip back into this labeling the deserving and the undeserving until we actually have the label on ourselves. Help us to pay attention to our hearts and keep them open before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.